Thank you, Grace. Some of you guys might be wondering why I'm wearing this. One kid saw me this morning and said, "Oh, I know. It's because it's Halloween." This is, I should say the reason why I'm dressed like this and even the prayer that we had for Congo is because at the end of every month, we want to think outside of Taiwan. We want to think outside of what's just in our church here. We want to remember that our church is an international church, and our church is made up of people from all around the world. And at the end of each month, I wear something interesting, something a little bit different, to help remind everyone that we do have people from all around the world and that our God is a big God. Our God is a great God that's being worshipped by people around the world. This is specifically from the Arab regions near Israel, and I bought this when I visited Israel a while back. And it also has this is supposed to be the head part. And there's another piece to it also. So anyways, we want to dive into our sermon today. And we've been going through a sermon series called The Lord Who Saves. We've been going through the book of Deuteronomy. And we've learned about what it means to have a relationship with God. We've talked about how in our relationship with God, there are certain things that God expects of us. And that is to obey his law, to follow who he is, his character, and to obey his laws. And we found out also that if we do obey his laws, then there would be blessings. And also, if we don't obey his laws, that there would be curses. Now, this is a book that was specifically given and written for the people of Israel many, many years ago. But then it also foreshadows the relationship that we can have with our God. And so we've been talking about Deuteronomy, and we've talked about different aspects about our Lord who saves. We've talked about how God does present blessings and curses. He is a just God. And a lot of times we may seek blessings, but we need to actually be seeking the Lord. We've also talked about how our God is a God who provides. Our God is a God of power, and our God is a God of victory. We also talked about how God is a God who continues to guide his people back to himself. Our God really is the God who saves his people. Now, we're going to continue this topic about talking about who our Lord is. And specifically, we want to talk today more about what it means for him to save us. Why is it that he needs to save us? And we're going to talk about this idea for this week and next week. And so today, our title is called Unforgettable. Unforgettable. We want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 19 to 21. If you have your Bibles, it'd be great if you guys can open it with me. And you can use your hard copy Bible, you can use your electronic copy, your soft copy on your phone or whatever. Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting in verse 19. If you are looking at one of these Bibles from outside, we're looking at page 173. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verses 19 to 21. This is the reading of God's word. "Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do, even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. Amen. How many of you guys like music? All right, I'm sure a lot of us do. How many of you guys listen to music, like as soon as a song comes on, especially if it's one that has a little bit of a beat to it? How many of you guys listen to music and like your head starts moving or your foot starts tapping? How many of you guys are like that? Okay. I remember when I was in college and I went to a school called USC, University of Southern California, and right next to our school is an area called K-Town, Koreatown. And K-Town was known for its food, but also for its clubs. And the clubs and what's another word for club? Anyways, places where you go and dance and you meet people. And one of my friends wanted to take me one time, so I said, okay, maybe it'll be a place where I can go and evangelize, where I can meet some people and share the gospel with some people. Some of you guys are laughing at me. That's okay. So I went. Oh, the other word was disco. Some of you guys know the word disco. All right, so I went, and then some of my friends, they're like dancing to these songs, and I didn't really know how to dance, so I just kind of stood there, real awkward. And but then there's this beat that was going on, and so, you know, I started just moving my head a little bit. And then I started listening to the words, and I'm like, I don't know if I want to dance to these words. And I started talking with my friends, and I was like, hey, more like, hey, because you can't really hear each other, right? Do you know what this song is about? And they're like, no. It's just a fun beat, and so you just want to dance to it. And I'm like, this, like, why would you want to dance to this song? Don't you hear what the song is saying? I think a lot of times for a lot of people, maybe not for some of us here, but maybe for some of you, yes. When we listen to music, another example is like K-pop music. Some of you guys listen to K-pop, but you have no idea what it's saying, right? We listen to music for the musical value, but we don't really listen to the music for the words that are being spoken in that song. Another good example is a lot of old, or not old, but a lot of folk, or I should say nursery rhymes that are found in the West. Songs that you sing to little children, where you sing these songs to them, and it's a song to help them go to sleep. They seem pretty innocent, and little kids might even start singing these songs, but they have no clue what the words are all about. Like one song is ring around the rosy, a pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. And the kids play and they all fall down together, and they have no idea that this is about a plague, and that it was a disease where stuff would grow on your arm or all around your body, and there'd be these little red dots on your body, and if, you know, it gets really bad, then all fall down means that everyone's dying. We don't think about these words, right? We don't think about what these songs are actually talking about. Today we're going to look at a song. Well, not the actual song. We're going to look at the introduction to a song. And the song is actually an unusual song. It's not a song that you would probably sing. I mean, we do sing Ring Around the Rosie, but you know, it's a song that talks about God's love, but then also how people have turned away and how people sinned against God and how God's going to destroy them. It almost sounds like a heavy metal type of song, right? It's this kind of song that's going to be introduced, and so we're going to look a little bit more closely at how are we supposed to respond when we are confronted by something similar. When we are confronted with something that actually points out our sin, when we're confronted by our sin, how are we supposed to respond? The main idea for today is when confronted, and the 3 points are, number one, listen. Number two, admit. And number three, witness. When confronted, we want to, number one, listen. Number two, admit. And number three, witness. As we look at today's passage, the passage is just an introduction to the song. But a lot of times when we read through the Bible ourselves, we not only read about it and we learn what's going on in that time, but we also need to interact with the passage. And so what we want to do with the sermon today is we want to interact with what's going on in the passage. Not only do we just think about what it says, but we also want to think about, what does that mean if I were to encounter something similar? And that's where our main idea comes from today. When confronted, especially about your sin, when confronted, we want to listen, admit, and witness. So let's talk about this first point. When confronted, we want to listen. As we were talking about in our last sermon, we talked about how God shared with the people. He was speaking to the people, saying that he's going to rescue his people. When they turn away, they will ultimately at some point return to him. God's people will return to him. And then after that passage, Moses goes on to say, and so I have laid out for you both life and death. I've laid out for you blessings and curses. I've spoken to you about what God has said he will do. And you will turn away at some point. You will turn away from the Lord. But this is what God will do in your lives. And so because I have laid out before you blessings and curses, I have laid out before you life and death, I call all of you to choose life, Moses says to the people. Choose life. Make it a decision in your life to follow the Lord. And then the passage goes on where it talks about Moses is about to come to the end of his life, and Moses is going to pass on the leadership role to Joshua. And then so Joshua is called upon to read the words of the law once again and remind all the people about what it is to have a relationship with God. And then we come to our passage today. We come to our passage where it talks about how God wants Moses to write down a song. And this is what it says. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. This song is not a happy song. This song is not a song that wants to encourage people and talk about how great God is and everyone should just praise God. That's not necessarily how this song goes. The song, if you look at it, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the song next week. We're going to actually look at some of the lyrics of the song next week. But the song is one that says, look, this is who our God is, but look at what you've done. Look how you've turned away. Look how you're going to turn away. This is what's going to happen. When you go into the land, you're going to prosper. Things are going to seem great. The blessings of God are going to be on you. But then when things are going great, you're going to turn away from God. You're going to turn away from God. And a lot of bad things will happen to you. The curses will come upon you. And so when you're in the midst of the curse, this song will act as a reminder of who God is and how you have fallen away from God. This song will be a witness for God against the people. Now, it's really interesting because, you know, God is such a gracious God. He doesn't say, at least in this passage, he doesn't say, you know, when you turn away, I'm going to come at you screaming. When you turn away, I'm going to make sure that you know that you've betrayed an awesome God, and I'm going to come at you screaming. He doesn't say that. He says, you know what? I want to have this song that's going to be a witness against you. And it's going to be a song that's going to be taught to all of the children and to all the people. And this song is going to be a song that's going to be sung through the ages. It says this in verse 21. It says, especially the bolded part, it says, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. This song is going to be an unforgettable song because it speaks truth, and the things that are talked about in the song will come true. And the children will be singing it. People won't notice all along. Perhaps they're just singing the song for the beat or for the song, for the value of the musical value of it. But then it will come to act as a witness against the people. Now, as we think about it, let's look at this passage again. It says, this song shall confront them. And when a song confronts these people, what's expected, what's hoped for, is that these people would actually listen to the lyrics of the song. That they would actually listen to the confrontation and the fact that they have turned away from God. Now let's think about that in our own lives today. Have you ever been confronted by anyone? Have you ever been confronted about a sin? But you know, we don't even need to think about big sins. Have you ever been confronted by someone about just something little that you've done? In your mind, it's a little thing, but maybe for that other person, it was a big thing. Have you ever been confronted about anything where people thought that you were doing something not quite right? Or maybe they thought you were doing something really wrong. What was your first response? Was it to listen? To listen carefully to what they're saying? To really hear out what they were pointing out? And not only to hear their words, but to actually listen to what they're feeling, how they were hurt, why they're actually wanting to come to you and talk to you about this, why they even had the courage to come to you and talk to you about this. Or maybe you weren't confronted directly by the person. Maybe the person was hurt and then they disappeared, but then you hear from another friend, another person that's related to that person, and they come and talk to you and say, hey, do you know that this happened? It's because of this incident. When you're confronted, do you actually stop and listen to what the other person is saying? Or do you respond right away with, well, it's because, or, well, you know, if it wasn't for that, then, and all the different kinds of reasons and maybe excuses that may come out. How do you respond when someone confronts you? You know, a while back, I gave a sermon and I said, you know, when we receive the gospel actually gives us the ability to hear out accusations from other people. And somebody came to me and said, I really didn't like that part about the sermon. And I think I disagree with that. Well, when we do apply the gospel in our lives, the fact is that when someone confronts us, maybe they're wrong, actually. But maybe they're right. The thing that we need to remember, though, is that because of the gospel, we need to stop for a moment and actually listen to what the person is saying. This takes a lot of humility. This takes a lot of a humble heart. It requires a humble heart to be able to just stop, not give out all the different reasons as to why you're still okay, why it wasn't your fault. It takes a lot of this humble attitude to be able to just stop and listen. Have you ever been confronted? You know, I think for me personally, there are times that I'm confronted and I don't listen. And I have a lot of things to say. It's like a, you know, those pictures that you may have of yourself, or maybe it's pictures of your own children, where you see them in the kitchen and they've spilled everything all over the ground and they have it all over their body. And then the parent goes to the child and says, "Did you do this?" The child's feeling accused at that moment, right? And with all the evidence all around them, they say, "No." Right? But it's just so obvious that they did this. Well, I went through a similar situation this past week, and I want to share a little bit about it with you guys. My son hasn't been doing too well in his Chinese learning. And you know, actually, that's okay. But for me, in that moment, it wasn't okay. And the reason is because I really wanted him to learn Chinese. And I said at the beginning of the week, "I'm going to help you. I really want to help you learn Chinese." Well, midway through the week, and so this is really something that's fresh in this week, right? Midway through this past week, I found out that he wasn't being very diligent in his Chinese learning. And so what I did was I got really upset. And I don't know, parents, I don't know if you guys have gone through anything like this. You guys are probably much better than I am. But I just started talking to my son, and he wasn't looking at me in the right way. I felt like he wasn't respecting me. So I said, "Oh man, I'm feeling this anger that's coming out." And then I said, "Let's go into the room." By the way, my wife was away, and my two daughters were eating dinner, and I told my son, "Let's go to the room right now," in the middle of dinner. I took him into his room, and I just started getting really upset, and I started yelling at him. And I started screaming, and I started screaming even to the point that my voice was like at its limit. I didn't care what the neighbors thought. I didn't think about what my daughters were thinking. My daughters were in the just having dinner at the table, and they were like frightened. And I was just screaming at my son, and my son was like having moments of tears and not. Okay, I describe all that for you to get to this next part. All of that ended. I finally calmed down. It ended. We went back. He agreed to do his best to learn Chinese. He agreed. Yes, finally. We went to finish up dinner, and then my wife came home. I didn't want to admit what I did. My wife has talked with me in the past about being gentle with the children, but I didn't want to mention it. And so my wife, she comes home and she says, "Hi, everyone. How's your day?" And then one of my daughters says, "Our day was pretty good, except Daddy screamed at brother, and we were kind of scared." And so in that moment, I was like, "Ugh." I'm like that little child that's in the kitchen with everything spread out, with my face covered in flowers, saying, "Ugh, I'm caught." My wife was so gracious. She said, "Oh, it was one of those days, huh?" And she just laughed at me. She was so gracious. But that allowed me to take a step back and think, oh man, I was confronted, not by my wife, I was confronted by the fact that my daughter spoke up. And in that moment, I had to listen to what the Lord was saying to me in that moment. Well, what comes next after you listen? Perhaps the harder part is not just listening, but actually going to the next step of admitting what you did wrong. Now, here's the thing. In the passage today, it doesn't talk about how the Israelites, they were admitting to their sin. It doesn't talk about that. It's just introducing the song, and in the song, it's talking about how the people, even in the introduction, it talks about how the people are going to turn away. Right? This is what it says. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, right? They're just so satisfied. They feel like they're so blessed. And in that time, you think that people would just praise God and thank God for blessing them. No. When people are satisfied and comfortable and things like that, what ends up happening is that people start to turn their eyes to something else. And it says right in the passage, it says, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And that's what happens to us as well. When we feel that we're okay, we begin to give credit to ourselves. Rather than giving credit to God, we turn to our own ability to study well or to work well. We turn to other things and we say, that's the reason why things are so good in my life. And the fact is that people will turn away. And it goes on and it says, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness. All right. Again, the passage doesn't say that the people will admit and turn back to God. It doesn't say that. Rather, it just goes on and says, for I know what they are inclined to do, and that is to turn away from God. They're inclined to do even today. This is not even before they go into the promised land. They're inclined to turn away from God today before I've brought them into the land that I swore to give. Right? But here's the thing. We're interacting with the passage. If the people are already being told that you are going to turn away from God, you're going to be blessed, but then when you're blessed, you're going to turn away from God, there's a response that's required there. And in that response, are we listening and then coming to the point of admitting? God knows everything. The Lord who saves, He knows everything that goes on in your heart. And so even if you responded well to the person, you didn't yell at the person, you didn't, you know, somebody just cut you off while you're driving, and you're like, oh man, that happened. But I'm not going to yell. Can't believe people like this still exist. But I'm not going to yell. Look at how I'm being such a good Christian. I'm being patient, and I'm not yelling at the person. But man, that person. Right? God knows that, yes, you're trying to be patient and not yell at the person, but God also knows what's going on in your heart where you're still complaining about the person, where you're still hating that person. The point is that God laid it out very clear for the people of Israel. I know what's going to happen to you. I know what's in your heart. I know what you're inclined to do. And in the same way, God is speaking to all of you. It doesn't matter how holy you think you are. None of us will say we're so holy. But it doesn't matter how good you think you are. It doesn't matter how awesome you think you've been trying. It doesn't matter how much you've been successful in your life. It doesn't matter how good of a parent you think you are. God knows what's going on in your heart. God knows what your heart is inclined to do. God knows that there will be many times in your life, perhaps even every day, that you will fall into sin, where you will turn away from God, where you will give credit to yourself or give credit to something else about the good things in your life. And the passage is just blaring out, asking the question, why not just admit what God already sees? Just admit that we are people that turn away from God. We are people that sin against God. We are people that sin against other people. Sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly, we fall into sin. Doing this act of admitting is hard to do sometimes. And sometimes when we're called to admit, right, we're confronted by someone. And maybe we've been able to hear them out. We've been able to listen to what they're saying. But then to get to the point where you actually say the words, "I'm sorry. I was wrong," is something that's so difficult to do. I mean, maybe even going before God and saying, "Okay, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me." Maybe sometimes even that is a little bit easier to do, but going in front of another person and saying, "I'm sorry, I was wrong," is something that's so hard to do. Why? Because perhaps deep in our hearts, we still think that we need to uphold a certain image. Deep in our hearts, we're still thinking about how the other person might think of me. Why was I not wanting to share with my wife about what happened that day? Because I didn't want to admit, I didn't want her to see that, man, I'm still a failing husband. I'm still a failing father. Maybe for you, it's something like, man, I don't want people to know that I'm not as successful as they think I am. Maybe it's, I don't want people to know, as a professor, I don't want the students to know that I actually don't know too much about this topic. We want to uphold a certain image with certain people. And especially with some of these people that are really close to us, we want them to think about us in a good way. And so whenever they come and point something out, we want to give some type of answer to say, "Don't think of me in that way. I'm not as bad as you think I am. Tell me something about the good things about my life, because I don't want to focus on what you're telling me." Sometimes, for some of us, we're able to admit on the outside, but we're not admitting on the inside. Okay, a silly example is something like, all right, someone's telling you something about what you did. You say, all right, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, all right, I'm sorry. You happy? And then you walk away and you say, "I'm sorry you're so dumb." Right? You say the words, you admit, but then in your heart, you're still saying, "No, actually, the other person is still wrong. It's not me." If we take the moment to actually stop when someone is confronting us and we feel all the feelings that we feel, and we take a moment to stop and think about what's the thing that I'm actually feeling, and what's the thing that I'm actually wanting? That's where you will begin to discover your sin. And the sin is, I would rather have that person think of me in a good way, and that person's thoughts are more important to me, whether it be my boss, my students, my coworkers, my classmates, my spouse, my children, my parents, whoever it is. I want that person to think of me in a good way. That person's opinion is so much more important than how God thinks of me. And in a way, what God's thoughts are doesn't matter. I'm going to turn away from God and I'm going to focus on what that person thinks of me. And that's where our sin is. The Bible says all of us sin. All of us turn away from God. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all need to come to the point where we come before the Lord, and as we think about how we've sinned against Him, we need to come to a point where we humble ourselves before the Lord, knowing that God knows everything about our sin already. He knows the depths of our hearts. Where we come before the Lord saying, Lord, You are my only hope. I started thinking about how I yelled at my son. And I started thinking about how not only did I sin against God, but I also sinned against my son. And because of my sin against my son, I started thinking about how that might affect him. You know, when I think about my own life, there are these certain moments in my life that I remember. And because I remember those moments because those moments were impactful, either in a positive way or in a negative way. And I begin to think, will this be the moment that my son remembers when he grows up? Will this be how my son remembers me as a dad? The scary dad. Will this be the reason why my son never turns to the Lord? These types of fears fill my heart. And in the past, when I felt these fears, the way that I would try to fix that situation would be to try to control my son even more and say, you better do your homework. Remember the last time I said this, you're still not listening. But during this past week, I took that time to think through that and say, if some of those things happen, and even if they don't happen, Lord, it is my fault. I did sin against my son. And I sinned against you, God. I have no control over my son's heart. I don't know if he will turn to the Lord completely and love Him completely one day. I don't know if he will do well in his Chinese. I don't know. But Lord, You do. You're the one that's able to change him. And Lord, You're the only one that's able to change me. Lord, You are my only hope. I want to ask all of you here today, have you come to a place in your own life? If you're an unbeliever, I'm speaking to you, but even if you're a believer, I'm also speaking to you. And I'm not talking about the major sins, the big sins, I'm talking about even the little things. Have you come to a point where you've come before the Lord and you have said, Lord, You are my only hope? Well, when you come to that place where you have listened and that song is speaking to you, maybe it's not a song, but in some way you're being confronted with your sin and you realize that you're not able to live this life in a way that is ideal, in a way that makes you happy, in a way that where things will last. When you come to that point and you admit, Lord, You are my only hope, the last thing that we can do is we can witness. I want to explain this a little bit. First of all,
The only way that we'll be able to even go through these steps, listen, admit, and witness, is because there was another witness. There is a witness in our lives. And that witness, just like the song, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, what he witnesses also is your sin. Jesus Christ is a witness. He's the one that confronts each and every one of us about our sins. And the way that he confronts us is by going to the cross. The reason why he went to the cross is because you have fallen into sin. And so whenever we think about the cross, it's not just something that we think about where we think about his love. But it's something, first of all, where we think about how he died because I have sinned. Jesus Christ is a witness pointing out that we are all sinners. He witnessed to that fact when he was alive, that people have fallen away from the Lord. And he witnesses even here today. Every time the gospel is preached, every time I'm here giving a sermon talking about Jesus Christ, every time we sing a song about what Jesus Christ did, every time it is a witness confronting each and every one of us, telling us, yes, we are sinners and we are in need of a Savior. That song, that unforgettable song, is sung even by Jesus Christ telling us that we are sinners. But at the same time, when he hung on that cross, there was a louder song that was coming out. Yes, that song about our sin and how we are confronted with our sin was being sung, but there was this louder song that was coming out from the cross. And that song that was coming from Jesus that reminds us every day is, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It was a song that was being sung by our Lord Jesus Christ, not literally, but through his actions, he was declaring his love for us. For while we're still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love. He demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so as I think about what I did against my son, I can at the same time think about Jesus Christ. I'm sad about what I did this past week. And I feel sorry to my son. And I did actually go to my son afterwards and the next day also multiple times. And I said, Timmy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for yelling at you. I'm sorry about the way that I spoke to you. It wasn't right. I'm sorry. And I'm able to do that as I think about the cross because I know that no matter how much I've messed up, no matter if my son thinks about me in a certain way or if my wife thinks of me in a certain way, it's okay because Jesus Christ, he loves me and he died for my sins. And so it's okay. It doesn't matter how other people think of me. I can tell them and admit to them that I am a sinner, that I have messed up. It gives me strength when I know that Jesus loves me. It gives me strength to be able to say, I'm not afraid of how other people will think of me. I'm not afraid of the consequences if I admit my wrong. I can freely admit that I was in the wrong. And any time someone confronts us about our sin, and we're able to listen, and we're able to admit, because of Jesus Christ's love on us, anytime we're able to admit, we are at the same time witnessing to them that the reason why I'm able to admit to the Lord what I have done, or rather, the reason why I'm able to admit to the person what I have done, is because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm able to witness to that person. I'm able to tell them that there is a love that's strengthening me and empowering me to be able to admit my wrong to them. At our church, we do our best to talk about what Jesus Christ has done through our songs, through the sermon. And what Jesus Christ has done is an unforgettable song that we want to sing every week, and we want to keep reminding all of you of this. And so I call all of you, whether you are a believer or not, perhaps today can be a day where we come before the Lord and say, yes, I have heard that I am a sinner, and Lord, you are my only hope. Please forgive me. I need you in my life. Let's listen to that song. Let's admit, and let's be a witness for the Lord in this way today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful love for us. Thank you, dear Lord, that even though we sinned against you, and Lord, every time we talk about the cross, it is a way of confronting us about our own sin. But still, you demonstrated your love for us by dying for the ungodly, by dying for us that are sinners against you. And Lord, I thank you that on the cross you showed that you confronted us, but also you displayed your love for us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we sing songs like, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, Lord, allow that to strengthen us and encourage us to be able to admit our wrongs when we are confronted. I pray this for all of us here in Jesus' name.